Good evening, everybody. I touched on this this past Shabbos at Shalosh Shudas a little bit, but I just wanted to introduce tonight's shiur by noting that one of the, I think, major changes in culture around us, I don't think it's so subtle, but sometimes when you're living in it, it's a little bit harder to identify, is a sense of personal responsibility or lack thereof. I think society, to its credit, has become much, much more sensitive to the idea that people suffer sometimes very harrowing experiences, sometimes very traumatic experiences. In recent years, this has almost become a kind of like a leitmotif in culture to say, you know, I survived this, I survived that. I remember growing up, a survivor had one connotation, now it has many. And all that is fine. The question is, though, what does one do with that? Does it sort of define one's existence, or is this notion that one, as best as possible, could try to really overcome, to try to persevere, and hopefully to be able to, make the best of sometimes a difficult scenario in life? And that really gets to the heart of tshuva. It might seem like a very general idea, but the more that one glorifies victimhood per se, the less a sense of agency one really feels. And I'll just say that line one more time. The more that one glorifies victimhood per se, less of a sense of agency one has, because one is just a product of, you know, how people have treated one or how one has been acted upon. Agency means volition, the extent to which a person can take responsibility for themselves. An agent is somebody who is able to act on their own behalf. And so what I think is very, very important to think about in the context of tshuva is the idea that everybody, you know, can have some excuse, right? Everybody could say, well, the reason that I struggle with this is because, you know, I didn't have the right mother, I didn't have the right teacher, they didn't put me in the right school, I was in the right school, but I didn't have the right seat in the classroom, they didn't take me onto the basketball team. You know, some of these are more serious grievances than others, but at the end of the day, what they all amount to is, does a person say, well, whatever the external factors were, I am responsible, I will be responsible, I have to make the best of this situation? Or does a person ultimately say, well, it's not really my fault. You see, I have these various factors, external, internal, that have conspired against me. I can really be no different than I am right now. And so that's really a binary kind of a thing. It's either one or the other. And we'll see that the halachic philosophy of tshuva, of repentance, is really built on a person taking the former option, which is not to deny that people experience very, very difficult things in life, things that are almost unfathomable in terms of really being able to overcome them. And yet at the same time, a person ultimately does have a choice to make. Am I sort of the product of my environment and are my circumstances? Or am I able at some level to overcome my environment and my circumstances? And we'll see that this is very, very much to the core of the halachic philosophy of tshuva. So we all know, a pasuk that's written about Yom Kippur, Ki vayom hazeh yechaper aleichem letoher eschem mikochat oseichem, Lifnei Adonai Titaru, that either on this day, or as Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi famously said, you have it here in the third source, that through this day you will achieve atonement. That's again from the Shoresh of Kapara, Yom HaKippurim, Litaher Eschem, to purify you, Mikol Chatosechem, from all of your sins, Lifnei Adonai Titaru, before God you'll be purified. So the Sforno commented, and this was later developed in a very famous essay by Rabbi Soloveitchik, that there's a major difference between kapara, atonement, and tahara. Kapara, which has something to do with the expiation of sin, forgiveness for sin, that can sometimes be achieved through a human agent. Let's say, in ancient times, the Beit HaMikdash, who would be achieving atonement for the Jewish people? As the Pasuk says, v'chiper ba'do ba'ad be'so ba'ad kol kahal Yisrael, who would that be? The Kohen Gadol, right? And the Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi says that, you know, at some level, unless one's sins were so grievous, even if a person did not repent, that Yom Kippur itself could be mechaper. Yom Kippur itself could provide atonement, as long as basically one was a member of the community in good standing. Ki vayom hazeh, through this day, yechaper aleichem, you will achieve atonement. But there's another level in this pasuk, which is not lechaper, but litaher, to purify yourself. And there the Sforno says that nobody can do this for you. Nobody can help you not just expiate sin or avoid punishment, but really to achieve a sense of rejuvenation and revitalization in the spiritual sense of the term. This is something that has to be achieved directly and personally. The Kohen Gadol can't do this for you. Yom Kippur is not able to do this for you. Nobody is really able to do this for you. This is something that a person has to do very much for themselves. And so at the heart of the tshuva process, what we establish is that when it comes to higher levels of tshuva, not just forestalling punishment, not just expiating a particular sin, but more than that, rectifying character, achieving some level of personal purity, this is something about which a person has to take responsibility for themselves and cannot merely say, I am but the product of my circumstances. So along those lines, it's very fascinating. The Rambam, who was both the greatest halachist, perhaps in the post-rabbinic era, as well as the greatest Jewish theologian, right? It's remarkable that one person could be both of those things. So right in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva, the laws of repentance, the Rambam actually has an entire treatise on free will, on Bechira Chavshis. Right in the middle. He could have put it anywhere. He could have put it at the beginning of the Mishnah Torah, let's say in Hilchos Yesodia Torah. Arguably, he could have put it into Hilchos Deos, the laws of character development, and he could have talked about how to develop proper character, one has to have free will and one has to believe in free will as a reality. But the fact is, the Rambam chose, of all places to discuss the notion of free will, he chose Hilchos Tshuva, he chose the laws of repentance. And this is something that captured the attention of so many of the commentaries on the Rambam. So let me turn it over to you. Why do you think the Rambam specifically, could have put it in many, many places in the Mishnah Torah, right in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva, chose to discuss the basic philosophy of free will, what he called Rishus L'chol Adam Nesuna. Let's get some participation. Yes, Eva.
To me, it seems like he's right that the obvious place, because Teshuvah is really acts you've done of your own free will. And if you don't have free will, then you don't need Teshuvah.
Okay, very good. So what Eva is saying is something very, very critical. Is the entire premise of having to engage in some act of repentance, which will involve, you know, feeling guilty over the past and making some resolution towards the future, presumes responsibility for one's actions. And if one is not responsible for one's action on account of the fact that it really wasn't one's choice, the whole thing, you'll excuse me, is a charade. It makes no sense to engage in repentance, right? I'm not here repenting for Lenny. Okay? Because I'm not responsible for Lenny's actions, at least to a great extent, right? I can sometimes be held accountable, kol yisrael ha'reivim zeh bazeh, but I didn't get Lenny to do either the good things or the other things that he did, right? And vice versa, right? So Eva's point is extremely well taken, which is that, you know, repentance only makes sense if a person is really responsible for what they did. And you can only be responsible for what you did if there is such a thing as free will. Excellent. What other reason might you choose to describe, you know, the basic premises of free will in the middle of the laws of repentance? Eva, that's excellent. Without your comment, we can't get anywhere else. That's the foundation. There's more to it than that, though. There's more to it than that. It's not just a question of, am I responsible for my prior actions, but thinking in a maybe a forward-looking way, the question is, can I do anything about it? Even if one presumes, let's say I'm responsible for the past, but you could say, well, but at this point, there's really nothing that can be done about it. I am who I am, right? And there's just nothing that can be done, whether it's, you know, I'm an angry person, I have a bad temper, you know, I have an addictive personality, whatever, you know, it is. And there may be some truth in it, right? But ultimately, if a person believes that there's nothing that they can do about it, forget about being responsible for past actions in terms of repentance, even being able to look forward to the future, it's a senseless and ultimately meaningless pursuit because you really have no agency therein. So the Rambam wrote in the fifth chapter of Hilchos Tshuva some of the most stirring words in the entire Mishnah Torah. And the Rambam went so far as to say, and I'll summarize some of the lines outside, and I'll then read key passages inside, that the Rambam was absolutely convinced that a person had a total choice. A person could be as righteous as Moshe Rabbeinu, or as wicked as Yerubbaal ben Nevat, the first of the kings of the Northern Kingdom, who's somebody who's known as Chote, a sinner, Umachti, a Sarabim, somebody caused the entire Jewish people to sin. So it wasn't as if the Rambam felt like, you know, you had this range. You know, you can sort of get from here to here, but you can't really get from here to here. No. The Rambam says any human being, irrespective of their starting point, has a choice. Am I going to be perhaps the most righteous person who ever lived, or am I going to be the most wicked person who ever lived? And the Rambam believes the same thing is true with respect to even intelligence. The Rambam felt that a person can literally shape their intelligence. Am I going to be a wise person or a fool? Am I going to be a cruel person or a merciful person? And he felt that was true of all human characteristics. And a person ultimately could decide. Now, for some, it might be more natural than others. Okay? That is a possible reading of the Rambam. But ultimately, the results are basically whatever you invest into the process. So, skipping down just four lines from the bottom here, the Rambam writes, Ulefikach, because this is true, because Rishus L'chol Adam Nesuna, because enormous amount of free will and agency has been granted to human beings, Lefikach, so therefore, whenever the Rambam uses the term Lefikach, he means therefore and only therefore. In other words, as a direct consequence, Ro'ei Lo, a person who has lived a mediocre life, or less than that, Ro'ei Lo, it is appropriate, Livkos, for such a person to cry, Ulakonin, and to lament Al Chata'av, on the person's sins, V'al Masha Asalanavsho, Ugimala Ra'ah. I'll read that line again, you'll tell me what's remarkable about it. Al ma sha'asa linafsho ugimala ra'ah. Who is the victim of your actions? Exactly. So, Nechama, what did the Rambam mean by that? He should have said, a person should be very upset about all the terrible things that they've done to other people. But, and that may be true, maybe you should feel badly about that, but what's the Rambam really saying? That who's the primary victim of your terrible choices? Your potential self, who you might have been, who you might still be, if you're willing to put in the effort. So, here's the thing. The Rambam believed that ourselves, our personalities, were our life's work. Our character is our life's work. And our willingness to make an investment in terms of molding our character. Do we respect other people? Do we not respect other people? Are we selfish or are we generous? Do we sacrifice or are we entitled? The Rambam felt that our character was our life's work. And therefore, if a person failed, if a person gave in either to temptation, to lack of discipline, to laziness, to moral turpitude, if a person would do such a thing, their primary victim is their character. And you should cry over what you've done to yourself. Not because you're not concerned about other people, but before you can worry about other people, you sort of have to, right, chayecha kodmin, you have to worry about who you might have been. Now that to me is a remarkable idea. And instead of thinking about one's character as something fixed and something that's ossified and something that is unchangeable, unmovable. So the Rambam challenges us to think of ourselves as very much a work in progress. And every little step that we take, right, we say, mitzvah goreres mitzvah, avera goreres avera, schar mitzvah mitzvah, schar avera avera, it's always hanging in the balance. Because you can never, ever, ever, you know, you take a moment off. When a person will stop focusing for a second, so all of a sudden they start to slip. You had to fight for every inch here. So that's the basic premise that the Rambam starts off with, and he says that this is what God willed, and this is what God allowed, and if you just turn to the back of the page, the bolded section, another classical line, Kilomar, Ein Habore, the creator of the world, who could have, who might have, but didn't, Kofe b'nei Adam, he will not coerce you, Vilo gozer alehen la sotova ura'a ela hakol masur lahem. The Rambam took a completely expansive, totally unmitigated, totally unadulterated view, an expansionist view of human free will. And again, the primary person that we're concerned about in this chapter in the Rambam is not, I stole from this one and I embarrassed this one. That comes up in other places in Hilchos Teshuva. The primary person that we're concerned about in terms of the impact of your decisions is yourself. Is who did you become in the end? Or who didn't you become? What might you have been? Siggy.
There's no aspect of God molded you to be the way you are?
Mm-mm. That's the amazing thing. It's all our responsibility. Right? It could be our credit. It could be our discredit. Right? Depending on the situation. And this is the amazing thing. That's part of why I started the way that I did. Because, again, in a culture that, as I mentioned at the very outset, that sort of glorifies this sense of victimhood, which is not, God forbid, to diminish for a moment the fact that people face very real challenges and suffer very significant traumas. But if that is sort of the apotheosis, sort of the high point of human experience is, you know, I suffered this. Now, and you know, and simply that is my identity, then there's no room for growth, and there's no room for agency. But that is not the halachic perspective. The halachic perspective is a person might be blessed in many ways, a person might be cursed in many ways, and a person has a responsibility, whatever the external factors are, to try to live in as noble a way as is possible. Eva.
Well, everyone knows people who have very, very difficult circumstances, and are always pleasant to be with, and to be uplifting and nice. And you know other people who have really a super good life from the outside and complain all the time.
Complain all the time. You know, I learned this lesson very early in my rabbinate. I was a rabbinic intern in Manhattan. There was a married couple. They lived not far from the shul. It was an amazing thing. And this was a truly amazing and eye-opening experience for, again, a 24-year-old rabbinic intern or whatever it was at the time. So this couple, the situation was as follows. I am unaware of any major medical malady that exists that the husband was not stricken with. Okay? I believe he suffered from every major medical malady known to science. Okay? His wife had arthritis in her knees. That was the comparison. I used to go and visit them, like I said, they lived not far from the shul. And you would go to him and you would ask him how he was doing. Eva, exactly like you said. Cheerful, positive, interested, very limited mobility based on whatever it was he was suffering. But, you know, he was always doing whatever he could do, whatever projects. So much had been taken from him. And he was always trying to think creatively about how he could be productive. And here, you know, you'd turn to his wife. And you would say to her, how are you doing? And again, she had a little arthritis in her knees, you know, which was not unexpected given the demographic. And it was like, you know, doom and gloom. It's a very important lesson. It's a very important lesson on life and on perspective and on how a person exists in this world. And again, is a person who respects other people or disrespects other people? They respect their environment, they disrespect their environment. They're giving, they're selfish. They sacrifice, they're entitled. You know, ultimately, you know, you're one or the other. And that's the idea. And it's remarkable how detached, Eva, you're absolutely right, it can be from external circumstances. And it has everything to do with the person's character. And it wasn't an accident, because as I got to know this individual, it was absolutely clear to me that he worked extremely hard on his disposition and on focusing and on being positive. And it was something just very, very inspiring to be around. Okay? And so again, you know, even if to a great degree we're bombarded with the idea, especially in this genetic age, that, you know, sort of people are who they are and they can only but act out whatever combination of their inner genetic workings and the environmental factors, and there's no way that they can sort of impose their own will on themselves, right? That's the message that we get. So that's exactly what we're here to argue against. That's exactly the value added, hopefully, in taking some time this evening to think that that's really not the entire story. Yes, it might be that that might make things easier, more difficult, depending on who a person is, but we're never trapped. And that's the point. We're absolutely never trapped. So the Rambam and Rabbi Soloveitchik also picked up on this. In the fifth chapter, when he talked about free will, he talked about Rishus L'chol Adam Nesuda. So in chapter 7, after the Rambam finishes discussing some of the questions that come up in light of free will, like how do you reconcile free will with the fact that God is omniscient and he knows everything, so shouldn't he know what your choices are? So how can you have free will? And how exactly can God cede so much control to human beings? Not our topic for now. Says the Rambam in the 7th chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, Ho will since u'rishus kol adam nesuna lo. Okay, a person has this free will, Kimosha Biarnu, as was explained earlier in Hilchos Tshuva, Yishtadil, a person should make every effort, Lasos Tshuva Lisvados Befiv Mechatav Linor Kapav Mechatav, to repent and to again engage in this verbal confession. Now here comes one of the most famous lines in all of the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva. Al Tomar, a person should never say, She'ein Tshuva Ela Me'avirot She'esh Behen Ma'aseh, Kigon Znut Gezel Geneva. A person, if they want to be very narrow or simplistic about Jewish life, might say, you know, the only thing that I have to repent for is, let's say I did something wrong. I had an inappropriate relationship. I stole. I was a thief. No. Ela kishem shetzarech adam lashuv me'elu. So a person has an obligation to repent from these. Kachu tzarich lechapes b'deot ra'ot sheyesh lo. A person has to not only go through actions, but through character traits. V'lashuv min hakas, anger, umin ha'eva, hostility, umin ha'kin'ah, jealousy, min ha'hitul, frivolity, redifat ha'mamon, materialism, v'hakavod, pursuit of prestige and honor, umeridifat ha'machalot, hedonism, v'chayotze v'hen, min ha'kol tzarech lachzor b'tshuva. The Rambam gave a list of 7, but there are other, obviously, very deleterious character traits. V'elu ha'vonot, and these sins, the Rambam says, sins of character, a person who has rage, a person who's frivolous, a person who is obsessed with their own image, what would be called today brand. You know, when I was a kid, brand was like you could have a brand of cereal, it could be Cheerios, it could be Raisin Bran. Now brand is a reference to personal brand, right? And all kinds of things. V'elu ha'avonos kashim me'osan she'esh bahen ma'asa. This is worse. The Rambam says, you know what's worse than stealing or thievery? Having bad character. Shebizman she'adam nishka be'elu. When a person is submerged, ensnared in these wicked character traits, kashehu lifrosh mehem. It's extremely difficult for a person to extract himself. V'chein hu omer, as the pasuk says, yazov rashad darko v'shaben machshotav. So what the Rambam has said is, a person should by no means draw the conclusion that somehow Judaism is some kind of a behaviorist religion. That, you know, God didn't tell me I can't be an angry person, because how can I possibly change that? All God told me to do is not to hit other people when I'm angry, not to crack beer bottles above their heads, you know, whatever it is. But I can't possibly get at the underlying character trait. No, no way. How could... On the contrary, says the Rambam, that's the primary thrust of tshuva. Is again, not to be primarily concerned, have to be concerned with the symptoms and the manifestations of the behavior, but the primary concern is, who am I as a person? What is my character? That's really what this time of year is about. And once a year, you know, right around this time, we ask ourselves those difficult questions. Who am I as a person? What is my character? What are my values? What are my investments? How do I spend my time? And again, to engage in this process, and Eva, this is exactly what you and I were discussing before, you have to believe in free will. Because if a person has any doubt as to whether they can make a difference, they'll never forget about, you know, character. They're not even going to try to change their actions. So this is absolutely essential to be discussed in the context of Hilchos Tshuva. So again, just to summarize what we've said so far, before we move to hopefully the coup de grace, we started out with the idea that kapara, expiation, or mitigating punishment, that to a certain extent can be done through an agent, such as the Kohen Gadol, such as offering a korban. According to Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, even a person who would not personally repent could somehow be expiated by Yom Kippur. Ki vayom hazeh yechaper aleichem. But when it comes to character reformation, that, what we call tahara, that has to be undertaken by the individual and becomes the individual responsibility. And once you talk about something which is an individual responsibility, what you're really talking about is the idea of free will and human agency and the ability for a person to make a difference and to shape who it is that they are, even if it's something that they've struggled with for a year, for 5 years, for a decade, for 20 years, for 30 years. It's never too late, and a person has to constantly engage in this process. As I say, our life's work is our character. So the Gemara in Masechet Avodah Zarah tells a story of an individual named Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya. And I'm going to summarize the Gemara. Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya had a very debased character. He was obviously some kind of a sagacious individual. He's very knowledgeable. But he was deeply, deeply ensnared in promiscuous and activity, in licentiousness. The Gemara states that there was no prostitute in the world that he had not visited. Okay, so you can imagine that he spent a very substantial amount of time and resources, energy, material resources, in supporting this habit. And he hears about this, world-renowned prostitute that he has to go see. And he goes to see her, and he brings this massive amount of money. And in the course of this encounter, just before, they begin to consummate this encounter, she says to him, there's really no hope for you. You're lost. And at that moment, he's shaken to his core. And he realizes that something's got to change. Now, she put fear of the Lord into him. But what's fascinating is the Gemara describes five stages where he goes to all, and it's metaphorical, it's meant to be allegorical, but there's a deep message here. He starts talking to the mountains, and he starts talking to the hilltops, and he starts talking to the sun and the moon and the stars, and he keeps on saying, repent for me. Repent for me. He realizes that something has to change. But in this allegory, right, he talks about, you guys have to be the one to repent for me. And it's a very humorous passage in the Talmud. They basically all say, we've got our own problems. We can't take on your situation. Your situation is just, it's too much for us at the present time. And at some point he realizes, after he's refused by the stars, and he realizes that nobody's going to do this for him. So Amar, this is the bolded section, Ein hadavar talui elabi. Ein hadavar talui elabi. He comes to deep recognition and to an understanding that his repentance depends on him and him alone. And nobody's going to be able to do this for him. If he has gotten himself into this spiritual morass, then he is going to, blood, sweat, and tears have to climb out of it. Ein hadavar talui elabi. Nobody's going to be able to get him out of it. It's going to be up to him. And the Gemara describes Ga'a bebechia, that he literally started crying, Ad sheyatza nishmaso, and he literally died, and a heavenly voice came out and said that Rabbi Elazar ben Dordai, he had a portion in the world to come. And the Gemara continues on and tells the story of a particular executioner named Klotz Denori. Tell the story, we went through it on Tisha B'Av, to a certain extent it comes up on Yom Kippur as well, about one of the 10 martyrs named Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion was the father-in-law of Rabbi Meir, the father of Beria. And when there was an edict made not to teach Torah, he was involved very publicly in studying and teaching Torah. And he was going to be burned alive with a Sefer Torah wrapped around him. And they were going to try to torture him as much as possible, the Romans. So they covered his heart with these woolen sponges, which were wet, so that his suffering would be prolonged. And the Gemara describes this remarkable scene where he's very calm and everybody around him is beside themselves. And the Torah scroll is being burnt as he's being burnt. And they ask him what he sees. And he says, Osios Porchos Be'avir, that the scroll is burning, but the actual letters of the Torah can't be burned. It's a metaphor for the eternality of Torah, the fact that Torah is indeed forever. So be that as it may, as the story goes on, his equanimity and his sense of total dedication to his purpose, even as he's being killed, you know, in the most horrific of ways, is making an impression on everybody. So his students want to know, will he do something, even something small, to hasten his own death, such as opening his mouth so that the flames can go in? And he says, no, mutav shitalena misha nitana, that God who gave me the life is eventually going to have to kill me, even if it takes a few extra minutes here. Ve'al yichab el adam be'atzmo, a person is not allowed to harm themselves. Obviously a very important passage in the Talmud as far as suicide or assisted suicide is concerned, even when a person is suffering. And his executioner, this Klotz-Dinori, this Roman executioner, is watching this, and he is astounded by the strength of character that this individual is showing while he's being tortured to death. And Klotz-Dinori says to Rabbi Chanina ben Tratton, he says, if I, not you, but if I will remove these external impediments to your death, namely the soaked wool that's right around your heart, will I have a portion in the world to come? In other words, if I demonstrate this modicum of compassion, right, this hardened Roman executioner whose entire life experience has probably been torturing and killing people, right? That is his environment. That is and has been his pattern of behavior. And this Klotz-Dinori says, you know, if I do this act of compassion, right, he's been moved. He's been moved by Rabbi Chanina ben Tratton and who Rabbi Chanina ben Tratton is. And he says, if I do one small act of compassion, can I too have a portion in the world to come? And Rabbi Chanina ben Tratton says, yes. Absolutely. And not only does Klotz-Dinori, you know, do this and remove the soaked wool, but he jumps into the fire himself. He's so moved by this entire experience that in this moment, as the Gemara says, yesh kono olamo b'sha achas, that a person in one moment of absolute clarity can see that it is in their control, that they could be something different, that the person that they thought, the boss that they have to answer to, the society and the culture, the Roman culture was a very powerful one, told them what he was doing was right, is totally fallacious and it's based on all kinds of canards and power, etc. A person can change everything in a second. And again, a heavenly voice comes out and says, there'd be Chanina ben Tradion and Klotz-Dinori, his executioner, they entered the world to come together. Right? Which is a remarkable thing, that yesh kona olamos b'chava shaos, v'yesh kona olamos Bisha Achas, at Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, when he would say this, he would literally cry, Bacha Rabbi V'amar Yeshkan Olama Bisha Achas, V'yeshkan Olama B'chamashanim, that Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, of course, spent a lifetime working on character, and Klotz-Dinori came to this realization in just one important moment. So again, just to conclude to a great extent where we began, and we'll pick it up from here next week when we talk about different modalities of tshuva, right, that one of the great risks that we run in today's culture is to glorify victimhood. Okay? People do suffer. People go through very difficult, very real, very challenging experiences. And their suffering should be honored. But the question is, does that become an end in its own right? Or do we look at that as individuals, as a community, as a culture, as a society, and to say that the human will is such that no matter what a person has experienced, that a person can continue to move forward, and a person can continue to persevere and achieve the goals that they can still achieve for themselves. And that primary amongst those goals is for us to shape our own character. Let's remember that line in the Rambam, that if a person has failed, and if a person has behaved immorally, the primary victim is not the person that, let's say, they stole from, but al shegemolal enough shora. What's really worth mourning? What's worth mourning is the idea that the person could have been more, and they weren't, because they themselves didn't invest the effort. So let's not fall into that trap of glorification of victimhood. Let's be sensitive, of course, to all the challenges and the suffering that people go through. But let's make sure that we're, at least for ourselves, if only as individuals, and if not, perhaps as a community, part of a culture of perseverance, part of a culture of determination, part of a culture for us to overcome whatever inner and external obstacles we face on the road to forming the best possible character that we can have. On some level in this world, everybody can portray themselves as a victim. Everybody can tell a story and create a narrative of how it is that the world has cheated them, the world has wronged them. As Eva said before, even people who objectively have remarkable life circumstances, because they'll say, I wasn't favored by this, whatever it is. Everybody can fall into that trap. Some people legitimately can say that they've been given a very rough hand. But whatever God in his inscrutable wisdom sends our way, our responsibility, our free will enables us to make the best of all the choices that we have. And we have so many choices in front of us. And again, our life's work is our character development, either letov or, God forbid, the opposite. And this time of year is our time of commitment to ensure that our character development is the very finest that it can be. As the Rambam said, it's not as if free will just goes from here to here, but a person can be a tzaddik kemoshe Rabbeinu or a rasha kiravam ben Nevat. A person can be as righteous as anyone who ever lived, or as wicked, same time, God forbid, as anyone who ever lived. There is totally unfettered, unmitigated, unadulterated free will. The choice is ours alone. Thank you very much.